Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 9. Well, last time we looked at verse 51 in particular, but we want to look at verses 52 and 53 in particular this morning. But I'll read beginning at verse 51. Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 51. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now our text, verses 52 and 53, and sent messenger before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. This next section, until verse 56, which we'll consider the next time, if we read it with any thought, it is not only intricate but quite difficult and perplexing. And what we have in verses 52 and verse 53 is specifically in the context of the Samaritan people. And you'll notice, or you might already have noticed, that Jesus Christ, after having set his face, and this is speaking about his determined purpose to go to Jerusalem, also, and the face language continues here, sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans. And to make a reasonable application of the text, we need to keep in mind the history of the Samaritan people. And that's what we're going to do in the next few moments. Remember, first of all, the determination or the predetermination of Jesus Christ. In verse 51, we considered that the great object of the Lord Jesus Christ was not only to go to the cross, because here it is cast in terms of his ascension. When the time had come for him to be received up. That's how you see the cross must never be separated from his resurrection, nor his ascension and his exaltation. But that was not the only thing that he predetermined. He set his face. In the prophets we read that he set his face as a flint, rock hard determination. And interestingly, as we come to the next section in verse 52, we are told that he sent messengers before his face. Now he sent messengers before his face for a number of reasons. Because the Lord Jesus and his 12 disciples, 13 men entering a small Samaritan village, would require notification and preparation for their stay and so on. Not only for his stay, lodging and food and the like, but of course he was also giving notice to the fact that it was his earnest desire. Remember the face language. He sent them before his face. for the preaching and the teaching of the word of God and to bring the gospel. But what we are told here is the Samaritans wanted none of this. They did not just ignore it. They were not just indifferent. But what they say is that they wanted nothing to do with him. They did not receive him. And they not only not received him, the text gives us a specific reason as to why they did not receive him. Why this hard-hearted refusal and rejection of Jesus Christ? The Samaritans had some experience of Christ. According to what I can understand and according to my resources, John chapter 4 took place well before this. You know how the Lord Jesus, we are told, that he must pass through Samaria. And he dealt with a Samaritan woman. And she went and testified to some Samaritans, and they believed in him. But now, these Samaritans as a whole reject and refuse the Lord Jesus Christ. Why this hard-heartedness? They should have received Christ with supreme joy and expectation. So why? Well, first of all, as we look through the Old Testament background, the Samaritans for centuries, and you know who the Samaritans are, they're the 10 tribes of Israel, often known as Ephraim, or named under the heading of Ephraim. Throughout the Old Testament, Israel, now we had it in our reading, Israel and Judah. Israel were the northern kingdom made up of the 10 tribes, and Judah was the southern kingdom ruled by the Davidic descendants. David ruled over both, but later the kingdom split. So these are the 10 tribes. And Joseph's oldest son, who was blessed, was called Ephraim, and they were often known as Ephraim or Israel. And what we find is that despite the warning of Jehovah God, these 10 tribes set up worship where they chose to worship. And they did whatever they thought was right and preferable to their own minds. And the Lord Jehovah warns them well before this particular incident, or even in 2 Kings, which is around 800 BC. This is during Moses' time, which is 1500 BC. In Deuteronomy 12, this is what the Lord Jehovah says. When you cross over the Jordan, Deuteronomy 12, by the way, verses 10, and dwell in the land which Jehovah your God is giving you to inherit, then there will be the place where Jehovah your God chooses to make his name abide. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, and your tithes. The Samaritans, or the 10 tribe, the northern tribe, had begun to reject this. We know when the temple was built, the Lord Jehovah affirmed that this was the place of worship. 1 Kings 9 and verse 3, we read this: I have consecrated this temple which you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. Where? In Jerusalem. the place that God had chosen. But what happens after the kingdoms break up and you have the northern and the southern kingdom? Well, they set up their own place of worship, Gerizim, Mount Gerizim, which is what the Samaritan woman spoke of. And not only that, they mixed with the ungodly people. God brought judgment upon them, as we read in 2 Kings 17. He tore these 10 tribes apart. They sent the Assyrians, 722 BC. And there was transplanting of the foreigners. As I've said many times before, this is not a comment about race, it's about faith primarily. But these races brought their own faith, and the 10 tribes mixed with them. In verse 8, we read this in 2 Kings 17, that the true worship of Jehovah was corrupted by them. And though the Lord Jehovah sent prophets, all of the prophets, rebuking them and calling them back to repentance, they rejected the law of the word of God. Indeed, we find that the Samaritans only accepted the first 5 books of Moses. The rest of the Bible they just discarded. Of course, this can be done in the New Testament. And in our day, if we do not read the whole counsel of the word of God, that's what we're doing in practice. And so, they had set up their own place of worship. They had restricted the word of God to what they preferred. And so we read that the Lord Jehovah brought judgment upon them. The Assyrians came and brought untold devastation, carried many of them to Assyria, and then they transplanted their own people. And the words that we read are very sober and solemn words of these people who later came to be known as the Samaritans. Listen to these words again. For he tore Israel from the house of David. Verse 23. Jehovah removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants the prophets. So Israel was carried away from their own land to Assyria, as it is to this day. Now we are in a position, after having refreshed our minds about the history of the Samaritans, to understand not only the text we are going to consider now, but also about John and James's response, which is not right, but you can understand their response from the background. So how does this truth apply to us this morning, and what are we to understand? Notice what took place in 2 Kings chapter 17, 800 years before, and then the Assyrian conquest. And what we read there was the Lord Jehovah tore these 10 tribes apart from Israel, part of his covenant people, because of their continued hardness of heart. They rejected him, and he tore them apart. And he removed Israel, this is what we are told, out of his sight. But notice, 700 years later, Jehovah, the second person of the Trinity, who added to himself humanity, on his way to Jerusalem, after having already ministered to them through the Samaritan woman, and now 2 or 3 years later, he continues to extend grace to these people. They did not deserve grace. They did not deserve the Lord to be merciful to them. Again, I point you to the text that we read 700 years and more before about them. Jehovah told these people from the house of David. You see how gracious our God is. Often, as the Apostle Peter reminds us of mockers who will come in the last day and say, what's happened to the promise of his coming? All things are the same. It's history cyclical. The same thing happened in the beginning and it will continue to happen until, of course, the world dissolves. Either according to the understanding of science, but the Bible tells us that it is due to God's long-suffering grace. And you notice over 800 years, actually before that, because the children of Israel had begun to rebel 300 years before, during the time of Solomon, which was about 1,000 years before. But now the Lord Jesus comes and he desires to come to one of the villages of the Samaritans. You know, that's what the Lord does with us. Day by day, he brings us his word. That's why when we meet together, it's the response and the grace of God by which he ordains public worship. The Lord's Day and in our prayer meetings, especially, of course, in our individual lives, but especially what he does is he brings us his word, the word of grace. But not only the word of grace, but the word of warning. Remember how the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 tells us, these things happened to the children of Israel as an example to us. It's exactly the same thing in the New Testament church. Where are the New Testament churches that were established by the apostles in what is known as modern Turkey? All gone. What's happening to the West? Do you not see how we have disobeyed God's word and not taken his warning seriously? And over the last 200 years, we've been experiencing the tearing away of the judgment of God, and yet he has not totally abandoned us. He brings us his word. He's telling us. He sends messengers before his face, his word and his spirit and his teachers and preachers and parents and YP workers and Sunday school teachers. He desires to enter us. Maybe you haven't come to the Lord yet. And this morning, here we have this solemn warning and yet this abundant and infinite grace. Can I read that text again to you? I'm going to read it, for it soothes my own soul. And he sent his messengers, the one who was going to Jerusalem, the one who came primarily to minister to his own people, included and desired to include the Samaritans. So that's how we've been saved. We're not of the commonwealth of Israel. God has been gracious to us, but we're not. We're Gentiles. Every one of us. If we were not born a Jew. But he came to us in his mercy. What should they have done? They should have repented. They should have fought and spoken like the prodigal son, because the Samaritans had gone far away from the God of their covenant, from their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They should have said, I'm not worthy. We are not worthy that you should come to us. And they should have said, like the hymn we are going to sing in a few moments, pass me not, O gracious Savior. You know, the hymn says gentle, O gracious Savior. They're extending your grace again. After all my rejection, after the disobedience of my fathers and my brothers and my sisters, there's a specific warning there for the children of Israel in chapter 17. I wanted to read the whole chapter. It's a long chapter. For the sake of time, I didn't. I suggest that you make it a point to read that, where it says that Israel was judged by God because their example did not help Judah. Judah was also going to be punished. We have to be very careful of our example. But in spite of all that, this is what is mean by the lowliness and meekness of Jesus. It doesn't mean he is of a particular character that bends down and speaks in an obsequious manner, whatever that means. Lowly in heart. And he says, sends his messengers to prepare for him. And so what do? Well, we are told in verse 53. But they did not receive him. Exactly what we are told in John chapter 1 and verse 11 about the southern kingdom when the Lord Jesus came. He came to his own and they received him not. If you've been in a Christian home and if you had a Christian heritage or you've heard the gospel and you've been to church, are you doing what the Samaritans are doing? Maybe you're doing it very politely, but you've never opened your heart to the Word of God and to the Christ of God and bowed your head and received him. And the Lord Jesus says, come to me. Not just sit and listen. Come to me. The Lord Jesus says, repent and believe the gospel. He says, enter through the narrow gate. In fact, it goes more than that, doesn't it? He says, strive to enter the narrow gate. Do you know what that means? Strive to enter the narrow gate. He's here today, is the day of grace. Or like the Samaritans, they rejected him. He came to his own, and his own received him not. What a tragedy for the people of Israel. What a tragedy for the Church of Jesus Christ. Do you not see how the gospel is, where it's progressing today? It's progressing in other parts of the world. Because you see what we read next? At the end of verse 56, we're told this. And they went to another village. He passed them by according to their own determined desire. They wanted nothing to do with Jerusalem. Jesus is the God of the Jews. He's a Savior who came from the Jews, but for the world. And we see this in the West so prominently. We have been greatly blessed. You know, the Anglican Church, by and large, are held together in a small fraction by evangelicals who are influenced by the churches in Africa, by the Anglican churches in Africa. Because the majority vote here wants to bring in homosexuals and wrong leadership. The slender thread by which they hang is because of the African communion. It's exactly the same as what took place with these lost tribes of Israel. And so the Lord Jesus passes by. Now in the book of Acts, there is another a show of grace by the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Holy Spirit to the Samaritans. But here, this village, he passes by. And it is God's desire, and the desire of all those believers who pray for you, which is only secondary, that you do not harden your heart against Jesus the Messiah, for he will pass you by if we continue in our hardness. But you know, this applies also to believers. This applies to us this morning. Let me read from Revelation chapter 3. The Lord Jesus speaking to the New Testament churches. This is what he says. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. This is one of the reasons why people don't preach the whole of the scriptures, and it's one of the reasons why they don't read the whole of the scriptures, because the word of God rebuke and chastens us. This is one of the reasons the Samaritans didn't want the rest of the Old Testament, because a lot of the prophets are condemning the practices of Israel and also Judah. If you're going to grow in the things of God, then you must realize that the God who loves us, listen to what he says, let him speak for himself. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And what are we to do? Therefore be zealous and repent. He's speaking to the church. By the way, repentance and faith are not only related, but they are often used in exchange, because they are two sides of the same coin. Jesus came preaching repentance. He still preaches repentance in his resurrected glory to the churches. And when he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, he's speaking about the church. He's standing at the door of the church, because the church, by and large, have rejected his word and his warning and his rebuke and his chastening. We want a God who soothes us and will not call us to account. And so he says, anyone hears my voice and opens the door. So let us open our hearts. First of all, open our ears, which means we must pay close attention to the scriptures. We must give ourselves to the hearing and the worship of God every possible chance we get. Now, I understand that not everyone can come to every meeting, but that's between you and God. But we must come. He stands at the door and knocks. And we must open our hearts. And we must be zealous to repent. Repent of our practices. Repent of our priorities. Repent of our lack of love for God. We must be zealous. We must stir ourselves up. And then he says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me. Overcomes. We in the reform circles like to say much about it is all of God. Yes, salvation is all of God. But if we are truly saved, we must be zealous. We must continue to repent and trust. And we must overcome by the power of God. One last word. The Apostle Paul, speaking to the church at Corinth, says, let him who stands beware lest he fall. You know who was the most prominent man in the 10 tribes? It was Joseph. Ephraim was the blessed son of Joseph. And Joseph's tribe has become and turned into the Samaritans. Let him who stands beware lest he fall. Judas was an apostle. It's time to be zealous to hear the word of God. It's time to be zealous for repentance and faith. It's time to be vigorous. And Jonathan Edwards, I was reading his part of his resolutions when he was only 19 years of age. And one of the expressions is, he uses is, if need be, even violent, to exercise faith in God. And while we hear this word, and while this ends on a sad note, and they went to another village, the Lord still stands and knocks at the door. And let us remember, He is able to keep us from falling and to present us before His presence with exceeding joy. So, people of God, let us never forget, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Because of His infinite grace and patience, He's standing at the door and knocking. But He will not do that forever. There will come a time, and for some it will be before their death. For some, God will not plead with them until the time of their death. It could be today is the last day that many will hear the gospel for the last time, effectively. So let us turn to Him, receive the gospel, receive the God of the gospel, and persevere in the faith. And not what He said about these Samaritans, be ever said about us, that He went to another village. Amen. Well, let's sing in response hymn number 519. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by.
Thank you.
God and Savior, and our dear Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your omnipotent grace and your continuing grace and your long-suffering to each of us. And many of us would confess that we know very few times of real humility in our approach to you. Even as we sang, hear our humble cry, how often, Lord, many of us know what it is not to be a really humble cry, but just a matter of duty, even in our preaching. And Lord, we do not know what deep contrition is. We do not know, Lord, what it is to seek your face with all our hearts and minds and strength in the public and the private means of grace. We do not know what it is, as we have sung, a wounded and a broken spirit many times. But Lord, we know a little bit of that by your grace. We pray that you will enrich us. And we pray that you will help us not to trust in those things, but only trust in what we have just been reminded in the hymn, that you are the spring of all our comfort and the rock of our salvation. Now, Lord, bring forth the fruit of salvation and the Spirit in our hearts, we pray. And we thank you, O Lord, that you love us and therefore you rebuke and correct us. So, Lord, we pray that you will enter into our hearts and into our gatherings, and we'll know something of not only the power and the sweetness, but the changing, flaming power of God in the midst of his people. Now, people of God, him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, may be your hope and peace and joy both now and forevermore. Amen.